And James Anang is going to read to us about what happened when Paul and Silas went to Philippi.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, reading from verse 16 through to verse 40, in prison at Philippi. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a young servant woman who had an evil spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." She did this for many days until Paul became so upset that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." The spirit went out of her that very moment. When her owners realized that their chance of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities in the public square. They brought them before the Roman officials and said, "These men are Jews and they are causing trouble in our city. They are teaching customs that are against our law. We are Roman citizens and we cannot accept these customs or practice them." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After a severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundations. At once, all the doors opened and the chains fell off the prisoners. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for a light, rushed in, and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he led them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. Then he took Paul and Silas up into his house and gave them food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy because they now believed in God. The next morning, the Roman authorities sent police officers with the order, "Let those men go." So the jailers told Paul, "The officials have sent an order for you and Silas to be released. You may leave then and go in peace." But Paul said to the police officers, "We were not found guilty of any crime. Yet they whipped us in public, and we are Roman citizens. Then they threw us in prison, and now they want to send us away secretly? Not likely. The Roman officials themselves must come here and let us out." The police officers reported these words to the Roman officials, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were afraid. So they went and apologized to them. Then they led them out of the prison and asked them to leave the city. Paul and Silas left the prison and went to Lydia's house. There they met the believers, spoke words of encouragement to them, and left. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, our prayer this morning is that you will open our eyes, that we may discover wondrous truths out of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when were you last in jail? I guess for most of us, it was the last time we played Monopoly. Incidentally, Nicholas, do you have Monopoly in Australia? Presumably, Australianized. No. Oxford Street and the lot. Well, thank goodness there's still some culture left down under. At any rate, Going to jail in such circumstances when you play Monopoly is really frustrating, is it not? There you are about to go down some of the really expensive properties before picking up another 200 quid, and then all of a sudden you're forced backward and you're made to wait a turn. It really is a frustrating experience going to jail when you play Monopoly. But the real thing is altogether different. Chelmsford Prison is not like Butlin's. It's a degrading and depressing place. Prisons may be a necessity, but nonetheless, it's a terrible thing to have to lock people up. This morning, I want to look at an occasion when the Apostle Paul and his fellow missionary Silas went to prison. And it was even worse than Chelmsford Prison. First of all, they knew themselves to be innocent, for they had been imprisoned on a trumped-up charge. If you read the whole of Acts 16, you'll discover that Paul and Silas had been wrongly arrested because they'd become a threat to certain commercial interests. But the businessmen had been clever enough to appeal to people's anti-Semitic prejudices. "These men are Jews," they said, with the result that the whole city ganged up against Paul and Silas. And then they were severely beaten. Now, when I went to school, you'd get beaten. You were beaten by the headmaster. You bent down and six of the best on your backside. But that wasn't the kind of beating here that Paul and Silas received. It was customary not only to beat a person on the back, but also beat them round the ears and round the eyes. Paul and Silas would actually have ended up a bloody mess. Indeed, in many instances, a beating was considered sufficient, and people weren't imprisoned. But Paul and Silas were imprisoned in the equivalent of a top security wing. They were put in the inner cell. Now, I visited Philippi. I visited on one rainy Sunday morning. And when I was there, I saw what the guide claimed was the cell in which Paul and Silas were incarcerated. It was less than half the size of our church's disabled toilet. And not only was there no window, there was no light. Yes, almost certainly Paul and Silas were in this small cell, deprived of light. And do you know what they would have had for company? Rats. But that wasn't all. Luke tells us that the jailer fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. As archaeological discoveries at Philippi have confirmed, these Roman stocks were actually instruments of torture, because the holes were so arranged that your legs were splayed out. And very often at the same time, your head was also put in the stocks. Now, I find it uncomfortable enough trying to go to sleep in an aircraft. Can you imagine trying to go to sleep in stocks like that? Now, how would you have reacted? Would you have protested? Would you have gone on a hunger strike? Or would you have simply moaned and moaned? Luke tells us that Paul and Silas were singing hymns. Most people would have cursed their luck. They would have renounced their gods. They would have tried to bribe the jailer, but not Paul and Silas. Bloody and in great pain, they praise God. You know what a difference Jesus makes to people? Jesus didn't promise to his followers that they would live a trouble-free life, but he did promise that in the midst of their troubles, he would be there. And that was Paul's experience. Indeed, when later Paul came to write a letter to the church at Philippi, he said this. He said, "I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me." 2 weeks ago, I came back from the Lebanon. And I was there teaching in a theological college for men and women from the Arabic-speaking world. And I had students there from Algeria and Morocco. And they knew that when they go back to Algeria and Morocco, it is very likely that they will end up in prison for preaching about Jesus. And yet I heard these men and women praising God in their chapel services. Life, of course, is very different here in the UK. We face not persecution, but apathy. Yet even so, life can be tough. Christians are not immune from losing jobs, losing their health, losing their loved ones. Life can be tough. But the good news is that in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the darkness, Jesus is there. And Jesus makes all the difference. He gives us strength. He gives us hope. And so we can praise him. So there they were praising God when suddenly, Luke tells us, there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundations. Now, we don't experience earthquakes in Chelmsford, do we? Thank goodness. But they did in Philippi. Time and again, they experienced earthquakes. Indeed, as I learnt in my trip to Greece, the whole country is prone to earthquakes. So much so that all kinds of great temples have come crashing down. But when this particular earthquake took place in Philippi, the walls of the prison didn't come tumbling down. No, all that happened was that the bars holding the doors shut were dislodged, and the bolts on the walls jumped out of position. Here we see that the timing and the intensity of the earthquake were quite providential. Everybody was shell-shocked. I've no doubt that Paul and Silas's fellow prisoners were absolutely stunned. And instead of legging it, they remained in their cells, terrified perhaps by the magic, as they might have perceived it, that these two special prisoners were able to perform, able to create an earthquake. And the jailer too was also in a state of shock. His living quarters seemed to have been above the dungeons in which Paul and the other prisoners had been kept. He rushed down the stairs, his heart going like the clappers. He thought this was the end. For under Roman law, jailers were personally responsible for their prisoners, and they could be executed if their prisoners escaped. Indeed, because he thought the prisoners had escaped, we read, he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul came to the rescue. For although it was still dark, the doors were now open. And in the gloom, Paul, seeing that the jailer was about to commit kamikaze, shouted out, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here." We read the jailer was overwhelmed. He fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here we have what has been described as the greatest question in the Bible. It's the greatest question in the sense it's the question that all of us must ask. What must I do to be saved? Because it is only when we ask that question and receive the answer that we begin to discover the secret of life, that we begin to discover the difference that Jesus can make to life. Now, having said that, we have to be honest and say that we don't know what really went through the jailer's mind when he asked the question. Almost certainly it wasn't the kind of religious question that we've made it. He might just have meant, "Gentlemen, how can I get out of this almighty mess? How can I be saved from the consequences of having ill-treated two obviously powerful magicians?" Because no doubt that's the way he saw Paul and Silas. But Paul used this question as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Now, do notice that Paul didn't offer therapy. After that terrible shooting up in Cumbria, what happened? Counselors were brought in. Yes, we gave people cups of hot sweet tea, wrapped them up in blankets, and we got people to come along to tell them that they'd be okay. We encouraged the victims to talk things through, to get the trauma off their chest. But Paul didn't say to the jailer, sit down, take a deep breath, things aren't as bad as they seem, everything will eventually come right. Paul knew that everything would not automatically come right. The fact is that our lives are blighted. They're blighted by sin. And what's more, they're in danger of being blighted forever. As Paul later wrote to the church at Rome, we have all sinned. We've all failed to reach God's standards. And the consequence of sinning is death, is eternal separation from God. No, Paul didn't offer therapy. Nor, for that matter, did Paul offer religion. The voice of religion might have said, you've been a naughty boy, jailer. You've treated Paul and Silas dreadfully. You've ignored their human rights. You've tortured them. You've deprived them of light. For goodness sake, put your life back into order. If you want to please God, then you better start to treat people properly. That's the voice of religion. But Paul didn't say to the jailer, come on, man, start to live a better life. Paul knew from his own experience that it's helpless trying to gain brownie points with God. For even our best is never good enough for God. No, we read that he offered Jesus. Now, it's a great shame that we don't have a full transcript of Paul's sermon. All we have is Luke's summary statement in verse 31, where Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now the odds are that the jailer knew nothing about Jesus. So Paul will have had to take time to talk to him about Jesus and of the difference that Jesus makes to this life and to the next. I'm sure that Paul will have told him about how Jesus died for us on a cross that we might be forgiven. How Jesus was raised from the dead that we might have life. How Jesus is present with us now by his Spirit. Yes, I'm sure that Paul will have told the jailer of the difference that Jesus can make. As Paul later made it so clear in his letter to the church at Philippi, Jesus gives hope, joy, peace, purpose and direction to life. So much so that in that letter Paul wrote, for me, to live is Christ. The only thing worthwhile in life is Jesus. Yes, Paul spoke, I'm sure, to the jailer about the way in which Jesus can change our lives. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved from the mess that this life creates and that this life, that your sin can... believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved from the mess that sin creates in this life and discover the difference that Jesus can make to this world and the next. Believe, he said. Put your entire trust in Jesus. In a few moments, Nicholas and I are going to baptize Toby, Julian, and David. And you've got to trust us, haven't you? You've got to trust us. We're not going to drop you. You've really got to trust us. And that's what believing is all about. Really trusting. What must I do to be saved? Asked the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And this leads me to my final point, that the jailer didn't simply ask the right question, he also made the right response. Luke tells us that after Paul and Silas had preached the word of the Lord to him, he was baptized. Luke doesn't have to say that he believed, because believing is synonymous with being baptized. Yes, when the jailer was baptized, he didn't just get wet. Rather, he put his faith into action. He responded to the offer of Jesus of forgiveness and new life. And that's precisely what these three will be doing this morning. In many ways, they're very different from the jailer. They haven't roughed up any apostles, and their hands are clean from the kind of abuse in which the jailer was involved. And yet, like the jailer, they know their need to get right with God, their need to be saved, for even our best is flawed. And interestingly, it's precisely that point that Paul again made in his later letter to the church at Philippi. He wrote, "At one stage, I was a religious goody-goody, if ever there was one. But then my eyes were opened, and I discovered that everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant." He said, "It's like dog dung." Wow. "I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, namely God's righteousness." To return to Toby, to Julian, and to David, they too wish to respond to God's love for them in Jesus. And so they want to be baptized. And just before they're baptized, I shall ask of them a question. And it is this: do you profess repentance toward God and faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord? And you'll say, "I do," won't you? Because baptism is faith's response to the grace of God. Now, it took an earthquake to jolt the jailer out of his complacency. I wonder, what will it take to jolt us out of our complacency? I would love to think that for some people, it might be this morning's baptismal service. So as a result of what you hear and see, you too will ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And that in turn, you too will believe and begin to discover the difference that Jesus makes. Jesus makes all the difference, both to this life and to the next. Don't miss out on Jesus. Let's pray. Let's have a moment's silence. What is God saying to you? Ask yourself that question in the silence. Father God, how we thank you for Jesus and for the difference that Jesus can make to our lives. May each one of us come to discover that Jesus can be our Savior and our Lord. In his name, amen.